Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good weekend. And if you're following this podcast, welcome. If you're new, welcome also. We have been going through Acts, and I encourage you guys to go down there and check the first podcast on this. Your life will be blessed by it. I believe firmly in discipleship. I believe many of our churches, they drop the ball on this. And all this is part of discipleship. Learning about the gospel. Learning about Jesus. And how to follow him. And it's always an honor and a privilege to be able to teach. And it's an honor and privilege to preach the gospel. Tonight we'll be in Acts 15, 6, 1 through 11, and we'll go to 24 to 31. The title of this message tonight is Available to All. The overall theme is salvation is available to everyone through faith in Christ alone. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 15, 6 through 11, and 24 through 31. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Man and brother, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that though the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And let's skip over there to 24 and 31. 24, 31, same chapter. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us had trouble with your words, subverting your souls, saying, Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we had gave no such command. And it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to give us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessities, that ye abstain from the meats offered to idols, from blood, from those strangled, from the fornication, from which if ye keep yourself, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Which, when they have read, they rejoice for the consolation. These guys bow with me, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come tonight, thanking you for another opportunity, Lord, to proclaim your gospel, Lord. Thank you for another opportunity to teach your word to whoever will listen to this podcast out there. Lord, I pray that it blesses them, it touches their soul. I pray that where they're at in their lives, maybe they don't believe in you. Maybe they have lost their way. Lord, I pray through your message that you have given me, that you direct them back to your group. To your saving knowledge, to your fellowship. Lord, I pray those that are maybe lost listening to this, Lord, that this just helps them out. Maybe they don't understand what's going on. Maybe they have lost their faith. Lord, I pray, wherever it may be, those that are hurting and broken, those that are suffering financial loss and job loss, those that may be mourning a death in their family, or they know somebody that's sick, Lord, be with them, Lord. Know, let us know, and let them know that within the storms in life, you are the anchor. You're the anchor of our soul. You are our hope, our only hope. When we cling to you, we will find peace that's beyond what we can explain. When we cling to you, life, this hard life, gets easier to bear. Because we're not doing it on our own. We're doing it in your name. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some matters require believers to agree to disagree, right? And some people view the 11 o'clock hour as the only time for a worship service, which others think it's okay to worship at other times. Some prefer one style of worship, others prefer a different style. Viewpoints surrounding Jesus' second coming might also be in an area where we agree to disagree. But there are some beliefs that are non-negotiable. Of course, that is salvation. And the first question tonight is, what beliefs are negotiable, and what can a person decide which issues are secondary and which are non-negotiable? To me, and guys, you can hit me up on this website if you got, you know, you want to have a discussion. Of course, you can send me a friend request on Facebook, but I could probably go into this question for next 2 to 3 hours, but I'm going to hit on the one that just really is close to my heart, is salvation. See, salvation is non-negotiable. There is only one way. We know Jesus tells us, He is the way, truth, and the life, and no one comes to Him except through the Father. There are a lot of multiple ways to heaven. That's many are multiple ways to Jesus, as many will proclaim. It's been probably a few weeks ago. He has Steve Harvey. He said there was, and he is a, I guess, I didn't know he was, until I started reading the articles, he's somebody that professes, I mean, I say profess in a negative way, because he ain't serving the same God we are serving. If you believe there's multiple ways to Jesus, you're not serving the same Jesus. You're not serving the same God. You're serving a God of this world. But he professes to be Christian. But he said there's many ways. No, that's not correct. And of course, we know there's very a lot of popular preachers out there. One that's probably most popular, I always mention his name because he's probably the most known, is Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen, you can Google me. You can Google him. And watch a YouTube where he says is he believes there are multiple ways to Jesus. Okay, then explain me the scripture where Jesus tells us that he is the only way. He is the truth, the life, and the way, right? And nobody comes through him except through the Father. There is not Buddha, not Hinduist, not any Eastern mystic religion out there. A Muslim, if you strong in Greek mythology. No, there's only one way. So when we really grasp that, that starts getting important. Starts narrowing down who was Jesus, you know. Well, we go to John 3:16, and of course you read 17, 18, 19, 20. But we know through those passages, and I encourage you to read those, it's John 3:16, which is most popular, but read through 17, 18, 19, 20. That gives you an overview of what, why Jesus came. But he was the only Son of God. He was part of the Godhead, and that can get very confusing when we're dealing with those type of topics. It's honestly, there is no really good illustration to explain, because it really goes beyond our mindset on how God was Jesus, and how Jesus was God, and how God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and how they are all part. They are one, but we don't stop there, because we can view that. The best I have came up with this and through my studies is that they are the essence of the Godhead. They're separate, but they're the same. So I'm going to leave that at that without getting into a whole topic on the on that. That can get very deep, and honestly, I encourage you guys to study that topic. There's a lot of angles going there, but we know Jesus was the Son of God. We know that he walked this earth. And we know that through the Bible. Don't let nobody question the Bible with you. Don't let them tell you it's full of errors and it's full of mistakes and it was not inspired by God. That's a lie. And you may roll your eyes tonight when I say that, but that is popular. It's growing. Most of the seminary schools that I've looked at, a lot of them don't believe in the inerrancy and the inspired word of God. They believe it has error. So they're shooting out pastors or evangelists or whatever they want. I don't even view them as men of God, because they cling to that. They are not. The word of God is the word of God. It has no errors. It is infallible. It is the word of God. It is powerful. It's a two-edged sword. That is a lie that the devil has slowly chipped away, and it has entered the seminary schools. It has entered the churches, and it will not enter my preaching. I will preach it to the very end. The Bible does not have no errors. It is a reliable book. It's a historical book, but it's more than that. It is the word of God. And every word that is written is inspired by God. And when we look at that, we can believe everything that it says. And when it says that God sent his only son, he sent Jesus. And we know Easter's coming around. We know, and so we got Jesus, and we know he had to die. He was the lamb that take away the sins of the world. That is the present, past, and future sins. We know he was placed in that tomb. We know that third day he rose from the grave. And he was seen by many. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Of course, there's other points in the Bible where you can point to that he was fully risen. And we know that he went to heaven. And we know that he left his Holy Spirit. And as a child of God, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. One that has truly professed and have truly given their hearts over. Not because we are special, because God wants to hear from his children. And he knows fake from real. You can fool me. You can fool other people. Your life will be an example. By their fruit, you will know them. So salvation, that's, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives are different. We are regenerated. And for all that, when we're, I guess what they say, the popular term, make a decision. But I say surrender your everything you have. That's more biblical than making a decision. That is surrendering and looking at the cost that it will cost you. That a Christian life will cost you something. It costs our brothers and sisters in third world countries more than it costs us for now. But that could roll over into America and cost those greatly. And how many people will stand after they believe that they're going to have an easy road of Christianity? No, count the cost. Deny yourself. Pick up the cross and follow me. That's how we become disciples. Salvation and discipleship, they're not separate. They are together. You can look that throughout the Bible. You can see it. It's amazing how the other negotiable part, how people want to negotiate salvation, discipleship. No, they're not separate because people don't want to pay a cost. As American, we call Americanized. We want something for nothing. Look at these stimulus checks. Everybody gets excited about it. No, I don't get excited about it. Well, I get one. I pretty much put it for the cause of Christ because I know what it is. The government wants us to be dependent on them. I don't want to be dependent on no man. I want to be dependent on God. So, but that's America, right? We want everything for free, 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 free. Free college, free healthcare. We want free. But I want to tell you, because Ephesians 2, 8, 9 through 10 tells us it is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. But don't take that as it's not going to cost you something. You have to take scriptures and look through it throughout the whole Bible. And that's the problem. We take one scripture and we make it sound like something it's not. We look. Jesus mentions a lot of times about the cost of discipleship, and they go together. And that's what I would view as a non-negotiable. The secondary would be and I won't spend so much on that. We could be here for a while, but secondary non-negotiable is eschatology, I believe. And I'm not going to get in a big, if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, I'm personally post-trib. But it's not a salvation issue. It's more of a prep, in prepping your mind for what's coming. Those that are pre-trib, they're not really thinking they're going to go through anything. If they're wrong, which I believe they are, they will experience stuff, and a lot that don't truly have surrendered their life and given their life to God, they will fall. They will lean to the mark of the beast. And of course, you got the mid-trib, that's about part way through the tribulation. Then the post-trib, which I am post-trib, is that we will go through it all. But I believe as he protected the prophets, the apostles, and his children, he will protect us and will provide for us. And those that will, we will suffer. But that's when we lean on Jesus the most, right? That's biblical. So when we look at Acts 15, and we look at kind of like the overall picture of Acts 15, 1 and 1 through 35 is the whole read there. But you see, Paul and Barnabas, they end their first missionary journey by returning to Antioch, Syria, Acts 14, 26. They established a community of believers in several cities, and they had endured persecution. No doubt they had many things to share with the believers in Antioch. He has sent them. They certainly share their about the Gentiles who had believed the gospel and came to faith in Christ. Of course, you can see that in Acts 14, 27. Also in Acts 13, 46 to 48. Several days after Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, a group from Judea arrived in Antioch and began to teach the Gentiles must be circumcised in order to be saved. And of course, you can see that in Acts 15:1. For centuries, Jews had accepted Gentiles into the Jewish faith through circumcision, that is, keeping the law. These Judea men were carrying out traditions, teachings that people had to become Jews before they could be saved by Jesus, that is, the Jewish Messiah. Paul Barnabas became aware of the Judea teachers and confronted them. The believers in Antioch realized this dispute and could hinder future efforts to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. Since the dispute was with the Judea people, the leaders of Antioch decided to send a delegation to Jerusalem to settle the matter. Paul and Barnabas were included in that group sent. You can see that in verse 2. That's Acts 15:2. The church leaders in Jerusalem welcomed Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the delegation. They listen intently to Paul and Barnabas as they report on their missionary trip and share about the conversion or the conversion of the Gentiles. Former Pharisees who had accepted Christ and were not part of the Jerusalem church called for the Gentile believers to be circumcised and to obey the law of Moses. You can see that in verse 5. The issue that caused debate in Antioch was now front and center in Jerusalem. verse through verse 6 through 21, record what is known as the Jewish Council. At stake was the nature of the gospel. After much debate regarding the issues of requiring Gentiles to be circumcised, Peter and Barnabas and Paul testified. The church leaders then agree that all people, whether Jew or Gentile, are saved in the same way, by God's grace. You can see that in verse 11. A letter was written and sent to the Gentile believers explaining the decision of the council. The church leaders request, however, that the Gentile Christians refrain from practice that would put a stain on their relationship with the Jewish believers. You can see that in verse 22 through 29. And the Gentile believers rejoice when they receive this letter. And you can see that in verse 30 through 35. That's a recap. Let me take a little sip of my Pepsi here. That's a lot. But that's your overcap. Our key scriptures tonight will be, and we'll first look at Acts 15, and we'll look at verse 6 through 11 first. And we'll reread that again. I love reading God's word. There's to me, when you read God's word, there's a comfort. We should never get tired of reading. I don't care how many times you read the Bible. We should never get tired of reading the word. I could read a passage over and over, and I'll just find comfort in it. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Paul rose up and said unto them, "Man and brother, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the heart, and bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Amen. See the church leaders here. They need to address the issue. Luke identified these leaders as the apostles and elders. Apostles were the original eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. And the elders were the apostles, or were the pastors in the early church. Apparently, they considered the matter in front of the elder believers assembly. You can see it in verse 12. The significance of the issue called for the entire church to be involved in the process. We are not told how long the group debated, but obviously it took a considerable time. As points and counterpoints were introduced into debate, finally, Peter rose up and addressed the group as the leader of the apostles and Jews himself. Peter's comments would carry a great deal of weight. Paul made four major points in his presentation. First, God had chosen him to share the gospel with the Gentiles. In the early days of the church, Peter was sent to share with Cornelius, a Gentile. God had commanded to Peter through a vision about different kinds of food, some of which Peter would have void as a Jew. You can see that in Acts 10, 9 through 16. We did teach on that maybe a few weeks ago. The message of the vision was clear. Salvation through faith in Jesus was to be offered to Gentiles as well. Peter found other people present when he arrived at Cornelius' home. He shared the gospel with any and all, regardless of their ethical background. Second, the Gentiles willingly received the gospel. Cornelius and the elders assembled at his house gladly received Peter and his message. Not only did they hear, they believe. Third, the Gentiles' belief was confirmed by giving of the Holy Ghost. These Gentiles received the Holy Ghost in the same way the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. And fourth, the experience was the same for both Gentiles and Jews who accept the gospel. Peter was clear that God made no distinction between people based on ethnicity or religious heritage. I want to tell you guys, Jesus came to save all. And when he says all, he means all. Salvation is available to anyone. I know there's groups out there that believe that they're the chosen group that will and they will be the only ones in heaven. Now, they can't prove that nowhere in the Bible. They can't take that verse where Jesus tells us that he came to save all. All means all. Verse 10 through 11 is our next set of scriptures we're going to look at. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke up on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Amen. Thank God for grace and mercy, right? Peter asked the people who demanded circumcision to explain why they require something God did not require. He compared adding the requirements of circumcision and keeping the law to putting a yoke up on the neck of the disciples. A yoke was used to guide an animal and was usually seen as a burden. Peter understood that the law could not save a person. Only faith in Jesus could do so. Even the person of Jewish heritage knew the shortcoming and the burden, trying to earn salvation by keeping the law. Peter stated his position. Jews are saved in the same way that the Gentiles are saved, through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Peter had witnessed this truth firsthand when he delivered the gospel to Cornelius. He had heard Paul and Barnabas report about the Gentiles in Antioch or Pisidia. And there was no doubt in Peter's mind that all people came to the Father through faith in Jesus. Salvation is a gift of God. It's a gift of grace, right? Free to anyone who accepts the gospel. When Peter stood up and demanded the assembly. When Peter sat down, silent fell over the whole assembly. You can see that in verse 12. Peter sat down, silent, and fell over the whole assembly. And Peter's speech paved the way for God-honoring decision. The question here is, what unbiblical stipulations are placed on people today before being accepted into a local church? And the other, how do those stipulations compare to what was being forced by the early church? We are not supposed to forsake the assembly of God, and that is basically we should still go to a physical church. We are the church, yes, but we need a physical assembly for fellowship and for teaching and for, and some will say, well, why, we got the internet. When the scripture says assembly, and that is actually talking about building. Jesus is not saying, oh, go to the internet and Facebook it. No, he said assembly. Now, all those things are important, and they can be good for, used for good as evil. I like watching multiple sermons across the nation. I like to listen to Bible teachings, in other states. That is beautiful, but it should not shortcome a local assembly ever. Facebook don't count unless you just physically can't make it. And I'm not talking about the spirit of fear, because we are not supposed to have the spirit of fear. Not my words, once again, it is the word of God. We are supposed to have love, power, and sound mind. That spirit of fear shouldn't overcome us going to a physical church. And we are supposed to have that faith that God will handle everything. And I want to just kind of lay that out there. When we're looking at unbiblical stipulations or placed on people today. Churches, I mean, it's among all denominations. We're not perfect. I always kind of view it can be somewhat of a dysfunctional family, but we love each other anyway. And I will use a simple illustration. I don't want to get too deep in this. And if you guys have any questions about this, and maybe your church is doing something that's not biblical, or you want to ask if it is biblical. For instance, wearing a hat. wearing a hat into the church. There's nowhere in scripture tells you you cannot wear a hat in church. Nowhere. That is man-made. Some will look at you like you just committed blasphemy when you walk in a church with a hat. But there is no scripture that can vouch that is man-made. That is your Pharisees and Sadducees. They're not even that, really. Well, yeah, Pharisees and Sadducees had a lot of man-made laws that weren't biblical. That's one of the man-made laws. There's nothing wrong with wearing a hat in church. Now, people are like, oh, well, you shouldn't have done that. Well, I want to tell you here. I want to encourage you. If I'm wrong, and I can be, I mean, give me some scriptures. Hit me up on my provide scriptures. Now, I don't wear hats in church because of the man-made law, not because it's biblical. That is a unbiblical stipulation placed on people today, right? Now, I don't know if it's going to be involving accepting into a local church, but it could be extreme where they will not accept you into a local church. I mean, that is crazy when I look at it. But then they go out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and they live like the devil. But, oh, don't wear your hat in church. Oh, you know, we chase a lot of people away from church. We really do. And it's very long as we are clinging to the word of God and not our own made religion. They leave because we pronounce the truth. We talk about sin. We talk about hell. We talk about depravity. They leave for those reasons. That's biblical. But if anything that is counter to scripture and they leave, that is unbiblical. The next section is called Clear Expectations, and we will be looking at Acts verse 24 through 29, and we will hit verse 24 through 27, but I want to read this part first. After Peter concluded his speech, Paul and Barnabas told all of the marvelous works God had done through him among the Gentiles. This report was followed by a response from James, Jesus' half-brother, who was a leader among the elders of the church. After referencing Paul's speech, James concluded that the new community of faith would be made up of Jews and Gentiles. He then forged his argument with the words of the prophet Amos, Amos 9:11-12. He also called for the group to draw up a letter and start their decision that would be delivered to the believers in Antioch. The group agreed, and a letter was sent for Paul, Barnabas, Judas, Silas to deliver. Verse 24 through 27. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have trouble with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we have no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that hazard their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. This letter was addressed to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. You can see it, verse 23. Reason for the letter was identified in verse 24. The Jerusalem church leaders wanted the recipients to know that the teachers required circumcision had act without the endorsement of the Jerusalem church. By contrast, the group carrying this letter was authorized by the church in Jerusalem to speak on its behalf. The reference to our beloved Barnabas and Paul, and they had hazarded their life for the name of Christ, would have encouraged the Gentile believers. Judas and Silas are identified serving as additional witness to the decision made by the church in Jerusalem. We know a little about Judas, and this should not be confused with the Judas that betrayed Jesus. It was totally different. But Silas was staying in Antioch after the delivery of the letter and eventually accompanied Paul on the second missionary journey. This letter emphasized the anonymous decision of the church. It appears that those who once called for Gentiles to be circumcised had changed their minds. The evidence presented by Peter and Paul and the leadership of James moved the group forward in unity. The believers in Antioch could rest assured that the letter they received represent the heart of Jerusalem's church. Having two men from Jerusalem, two men from Antioch, delivering the letter and explaining the situation assures they that the message will be fairly delivered. Verse 28 through 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from the meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which ye keep yourself. Ye shall do well. Fare ye well. The letter quickly got to the point. First, it highlighted the role of the Holy Ghost in making this decision. And working through the testimony and speeches was obvious. It was though his guidance and the church in Jerusalem came to the decision about to be reported in this letter. Paul had accused the Judea teachers of trying to place an unbearable yoke on the necks of the Gentile believers. The decision of the council was that no such burden was required. The Jerusalem church had no desire to place a burden on the Gentiles beyond what was necessary for the unity of the church. For the sake of unity, the letter called for the Gentile believers to do four things. These were not required for salvation, but there were issues the Gentile believers needed to be aware of in order to maintain fellowship. The first action in the letter was to avoid meats offered to idols. Paul would deal with this issue when we address the church at Corinth. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. Some of the meat offered to idols in a pagan temple would often make its way into the meat market, and Jewish believers equate eating this meat with idolatry. The second requirement was the prohibiting of eating flesh with the blood. You can see that in Leviticus 17:10-13. The third thing was to abstain from eating any strangled animal. Strangle is a method of slaughtering that left blood in the meat. The final requirement dealt with fornication. Many Gentile believers are accustomed to the lax pagan standards for sexual behaviors and were being called to a higher standard as followers of Christ, as we all should. Salvation is available only through faith in Christ, and all who follow Jesus should be welcomed in the church with open arms. As a community of believers, we are commanded to live our life in the way that promotes unity and builds up the body. The question here is, what standards should a church use when communicating appropriate ways of living out a Christian life? And I hit on this at the very beginning, so I won't go too deep into this. You know, when you look at Luke 14:28-30, it speaks of the cost. There's a cost of being a child of God. There's a cost to proclaiming the gospel. Right now, in America, it's not a huge cost. They get laughed at, called names. But nobody's getting, thrown in jail. You have some cases with this pandemic. There's a few that have been, or one I can think of that's been put in jail for violating the gathering of the church. But it's not on a huge scale in America yet. Could it come? Yeah, it could. But there is a cost. We should not sugarcoat the cost. That needs to be a fundamental part of salvation when we preach salvation. and that we are opposed to our lives in church should be exactly the way our lives are outside of church. There should be no difference. And that's not me speaking. That is the word of God speaking. We are supposed to be born again. We are supposed to be regenerated. We are no longer our old self. We are new. And we now, our life that we have surrendered to God, not because of any power we have, but because of the power of the cross. It's His life. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. This world, yes, we have to work and we have to pay bills and we have to do this and we have to do that. And that's part of the curse, right? And the fall of man, the curse. And if I do have new listeners on this, the curse is, you can go to Genesis 1 through 3 and you can look at the fall of man. That's that original sin that entered the world. And we're living under that. So we will suffer just because of that. But we have additional suffering that can happen as being a follower of Christ. And we should not sugarcoat that. We should not try to sweep that under the rug. If a kid is of an age that you think they want to be baptized, that need to be explained to them. Oh, you might say, oh, that's a little harsh. No, if you think that kid cannot handle that harshness, shame on you for baptizing that kid. And if you are playing politics in the pulpit, shame on you. If that's not grieving your spirit, then God will take care of you later on that. That's just simply how that plays. As preachers, as pastors, as evangelists, we are not politics. We're not politicians. We should be very careful on how we deal with politics. Because that really is a dirty a group of people. Even the ones claiming to be something they're not, and maybe some do claim, but I would have to get and talk with that person to really get a feel of the whole Christianity thing. But this is when we're looking at the standards of a church, that should be one of our standards. Our life need to be a reflection of Christ. Our life should speak and glorify Christ in everything we do. And I encourage you guys to reflect on your life and reflect last week. Were you being the hands and feet of Christ? Were you being that light? Because people see Christ in you, or could they see the devil in you? The final section is called Secure Encouragement. And we will be looking at verse 30 through 31. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. The official delegation delivered the letter to the church in Antioch. It was in Antioch the trouble had initially started. From here, the delegation had been sent to Jerusalem to address the issue. One can imagine the people anticipating as days passed, waiting for the delegation to return. Once the group arrived from Jerusalem, the church in Antioch assembled. Verse 31. Which when they have read, they rejoice for the consolation. After the letters read, the assembled respond with joy. This was the name they have waited for. It was the news. And mostly Gentile church was greatly encouraged. They had spiritual questions that needed help. The leaders in Jerusalem church were able to give direction and encouragement in both in Jerusalem, and the Antioch believers were strengthened through the process. Judas and Silas, representing from Jerusalem, our representatives, encouraged and strengthened the believers with many words. You can see that in verse 32, and with verse 33, seems to suggest that Judas and Silas may have found it difficult to leave their new friends. As spending additional time with the believers in Antioch, the two men were sent back to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and proclaiming the message of the Lord. You can see that in verse 35. Luke affirmed the continuous work of the Spirit. with the issues of how the Gentiles can become part of the assembly, settled, and the gospel continue to spread. Amen. It's about reaching people with the good news, right? We're still supposed to do that. And the question is, what kind of spiritual questions are being asked in church today? And how can the way a church handles conflict, potentially diversity, and that is spiritual diversity, question be an encouragement to a community? Questions to be encouraged. I encourage questions. And if you're in a church that don't encourage questions, then you're not in a church that is, to me, biblically based. Questions should be presented. If the spiritual leader that you have in the pulpit can't answer questions, or he can't seek out answers and get back with you, then he don't need to be in that pulpit. Come on, guys. Quit playing around. It ain't going to end well. You see, we're not supposed to look like that world. We are not supposed to be part of this world. The Bible tells us not to conform this world. Jesus tells us that the world didn't love him. How is it going to love us that is his? Quit playing around. It's going to get real. And many that are in the pulpits today, and those that are in the congregation, they ain't going to be able to handle the truth when it drops down. And I believe many will leave the church because they were never God in the first place. And I know that's a hard message, and this is what it is. As we wrap this Bible study up tonight, three key points that you can have a kind of takeaway message. And I will put these questions on my website. And if you're listening to this podcast, you'll be able to see them. Believers can take the joy in the fact that salvation is available to all who place their faith in Jesus. Believers are to demonstrate their truth in Jesus in the word and deed. And third, believers can encourage others who are seeking answers to spiritual questions. And tonight I encourage you, on the end of the questions here, is to look at Acts 15:9 and ask God the real simple distinctions you may make of other people. Confess any distinctions he reveals and begin to pray for the salvation of people you may know who are in that group God reveals. The second, who in your life needs salvation that is offered to them? What can or how can you share with them from this study that might encourage them? Make an appointment to visit with them. And of course, I consider you guys a group, and it's, you know, I guess it's a lot easier when you're physically looking at a group. I know it's easier to do this in person, because when you're doing through a podcast, you just don't know who's listening. Can't really gauge your audience fully, but discuss conflicts. Discuss how conflict is handled within your group. Identify lessons learned from the study about addressing conflicts or maintaining unity in the church. And what principles should your group or church follow in the future? I encourage you guys to research these questions and think about them. Even if you have a Bible study, I always say our Sunday morning Bible study, I call that discipleship training. And if you do a Sunday night, hopefully it's a Bible study, I consider that a Sunday night discipleship training. And then you do Wednesday. I love discipleship training classes or teachings. I love when I can do them too. It's good to be able to get down to scripture and what it means to be a child of God. And we should be able to explain that without even stuttering, because we've done our studying, our research through the scripture, not our opinion. You get a lot of opinions out there, and then they can't back nothing up with scripture, and it's just a poor discipleship training there. And then you wonder and then you start talking to them about salvation, making sure they got that part of salvation. They might not be very clear on discipleship. They may think they're doing discipleship, but they're not really clear on what it means. And that's just poor preaching in the pulpit and poor teaching within their church. Alrighty. That is the end of the study. Guys, bow and we will pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we finish this study tonight, I thank you for the opportunity to be your to be your mouthpiece, Lord, for you to use me. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to do these studies on this podcast. Lord, I know your word don't go void. I know somebody will listen to this and it will change their lives. I believe that with everything I got. And if one person listens to this and it changes their direction, that's all that matters. Numbers don't mean nothing. The quality matters. If two come to you and that's all in this lifetime through this ministry you give me, that's all that matters, Lord. Lord, I pray that you be with us throughout the night. You give us strength to rise in the morning to go to church tomorrow early, being part of the discipleship training in the morning and the worship and praise and the preaching, Lord, and the beautiful fellowship with our brothers and sisters, Lord. And I pray if the churches have it on Wednesday night in that area where we're at, Lord, that we make it and that we seek your face and that we learn more and that we cling to your word more, Lord, and we know that it's a light, that it's a lamp to our feet that guides our path straight to you, Lord. And I pray that we cling to that. And I pray that we know through all the things that we go through in this life, we are not alone. And especially for a child of God, we are your children. And you love us so much. And the Holy Spirit's in us. And that keeps us. And that keeps us courage and keeps us pushing forward to the end. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Hope you guys had hope this was very informative. I hope you learned something. If not, go back to the scriptures and reread the scriptures. Pray over them. Seek God's face over them. One thing's certain, when you're looking at scriptures and studying the Word of God, it doesn't go void. It will change your life. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.